Turn to the person next to you and say, you're one of the Father's favorites. That's a big set, by the way. Father's favorites. You ever have people just show up at your house right around dinner time?
Yep.
You invited, actually. Nine o'clock. That's kind of what happened here in this story that we're going to look at. Somewhere around 8,000 or 9,000 people showed up for lunch. Wasn't in the plan. In our lives, there are a lot of things that aren't in our plans. And that's essentially what this sermon is about. That there are faith answers to problems, but they're not the natural answers to problems. There's a faith response to a problem, and there's a natural response to a problem. And the text we're going to look at, very familiar, I think, for most of us, and the story lays itself out very intentionally to show us how we respond, how we should respond, and then again how we respond. And it's very on purpose. We sometimes compartmentalize Scripture so much that we forget that it was designed and scripted by the Holy Spirit as a whole. The entirety of Scripture is a body of work for us to learn from. And in this story, we will see a series of things that happen, and it happens all the time. Not the feeding of the 5,000, although there were two different occasions where thousands of people were fed. And the intent is for us to ask ourselves, how do we respond to things that seem unfathomably impossible? And then the subtext, Jesus asks the strangest questions. Someday, when you just have a few hours, read through the Gospels and just pay attention to Jesus' questions. If you've got a red letter Bible, then you can just read the red and find the reds that have a question mark at the end and ponder the questions that he asks, because he never asks a question because he doesn't know. He asks questions because we don't. And his intention is either then or later for the people he was with and us as the readers to come to an understanding we wouldn't without the qualification of his question. So we start off, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him. So he's with his disciples, and he's traveling, and he's doing the ministry that he's involved in, and he draws a crowd, as any notable person does. People come to see the unusual, and Jesus was the unusual. This crowd of people came, why? Because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. They had seen some of the miracles he had done, or they had heard about them, and they thought, I'm going to go and see this for myself. Which is, in and of itself, a reasonable motivation. If I heard of somebody who could raise people from the dead, and he was stopping by the cemetery, I'd probably go. Just to see. That would be something. You don't see that every day. So these people had seen or heard about healings that were taking place, and so they went. But it's included here that they went for this purpose because of the negative side of that. They were not going out of passion for Christ. They weren't going to grow in their faith or to deepen their understanding of this one who would ultimately be the Savior. They were going to satisfy curiosity and maybe get a little benefit from it as well. So off they went to follow him. So Jesus then went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. So it's this big crowd of folks that are coming along with the smaller group of disciples that we're aware of, and Jesus takes them up on a mountainside and sits down with that small group of people. And I want you to sort of imagine that you're there with him and you're one of the smaller group that he took up on the mountainside to sit down. And it gives the impression that Jesus is almost oblivious. With his little group, he says, hey, let's just go over here and have a seat, without paying any direct attention to the thousands of people that are coming along. And in my mind, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be wondering, does he see all those people? Because they're right over there. If you think that's interesting, it says when he looked up, and again, it gives that impression that Jesus is not at all engaged with those people who are coming to see the show. He's engaged with the people that are there for him. And the people that are there for the show at this point he sees, and it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he says to Philip, where will we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, they're out in the middle of nowhere. And they're really not in a place anywhere where you could feed this sort of crowd. It's not like today's world. If we had 8,000 people show up and somehow we squeezed them in, we really could just go across to Safeway and feed them all. Or at worst case, Costco, we could make a 20-minute run down there and have enough food to do that. And where they're at, they're not even in town, but had they been in town, being able to feed this number of people, no. So the question is doubly nutty, in the sense of, why would he ask? There's no 7-Eleven. There's no corner market. There's no place to buy food. And yet they're respectful of Jesus when he asks the question. Now, it throws this somewhat different little line in on the next verse. It says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. The reason why I like this verse isn't that he asked it to test him. I think we would have figured that out. It's written in here so somebody knows that it was done to test him. That somewhere along the line, the guys who were walking with him, and in this case, John, said to Jesus, do you remember that question you asked? You knew the answer, didn't you? They figured it out somewhere along the line that Jesus was trying to help them. He wasn't just asking a silly question. The help doesn't hurt or work quite yet. So Philip is asked the question, and he's going to get a grade here. His response, not so good. Because Philip answers him. Philip says, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So Philip is the guy that Jesus directly asked the question to. And you got to be thinking, if you're Philip, couldn't you ask any of the other 11? Ask Judas. He'd swipe some bread or something. But Philip gets asked the question, and Philip comes back with, do you know how much money it would cost? Now, I think he fails at math here, because half a year's wages to buy one bite for 8,000 people, I think a half a year's wages, they could do it. But what he's doing is speaking in this, are you crazy? To Jesus, the guy they've been following as the potential Messiah. Are you out of your mind? There's 8,000 people over there. No reason why I'm saying 8,000 is when it says there were 5,000, that's just the men, and it says that, just the men. The with the women and children and whatever else would come along, the number's estimated somewhere 8,000, 9,000 people. There's a bunch. Not even half a year's wages would buy enough for them to get a bite. Well, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, here is a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. So what Andrew does is he starts to problem solve. Philip got kind of put on the point, and he didn't have much time, and so he just kind of said, you're nutty. But Andrew, while Philip's taking a bullet, Andrew's going, all right, I can work this. No, I can't. But he did get a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. But then he says, but how will that work? So we're going to give Andrew a report card. He gets a C-. He at least engaged. Philip jumped ship. Jesus, you're nuts. Andrew? Nah, that ain't going to work either. He tried. But both of them went to what approach? Anything except, we got Jesus here. I sort of imagine if I'm a horrible basketball player. Some sports I do okay. Basketball just got nothing. Occasionally I get asked to go out and play. Not much anymore, but people have learned. Hey, Dayton, nah, forget it. Not a half a year's wages to bring you out here. But I'm not very good. But occasionally we'd be playing. But I've often thought, man, someday if I was friends with Michael Jordan and people knew I was friends with Michael Jordan, they'd invite me to play basketball. They'd just say, hey, bring your friend. And I'd be good with that. I don't need him to need me. I need him to need him. That's what these guys were missing. So I'm going to round off Andrew down to a D+ because he really, for the most part, failed too, but we want to give him a little bit more credit. Philip answered him, it would take a half a year's wages. Andrew answered him, we got this boy. How far is this little bit of food going to go? Jesus didn't engage them at this point. He had work to do. He said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that space, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. Now, this isn't what this sermon is about, but there's a good principle here. Even Jesus didn't have enough. He just got 5 loaves, but what he did then matters. Because remember, Jesus couldn't do anything apart from the Father empowering him because he was fully man at this point. He's God, but he's fully man. He's got absolutely nothing that none of the rest of them had except a 100% intact relationship with the Father. And he takes the little bit of bread and got nothing either except he knows the Father. So he gives thanks for what he's got. I got these loaves and he gave thanks. And he distributes them to those who were seated. And he did the same with the fish. I got 2 fish, Lord. I got 5 loaves. I'm not trying to think about it. I got 8,000 people. I got this to do what you've called me to do. You ever do ministry and feel like I don't got enough? I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough skill. I don't have enough. But I got Jesus. Jesus had one advantage here. Jesus already got Jesus, but he had a perfect relationship with the Father. Well, we don't, but we have a relationship with the Father. Don't let the lack of perfect affect your faith. And we do that because the person who has the perfect relationship with the Father is Jesus, and he stands in place of us, between us and the Father, making it perfect. Ours will never be. You're not going to ever get to the place like, wow, this is what it's like to be perfect. I get it now. Don't even hope. That'd be drag you down. Oh, tomorrow I might be perfect. Nope, but I got Jesus. And that's not a trite statement. That's not just throwing out a line. I got Jesus. I got Jesus. The creator of the universe is on my side. The one who made everything is on my side. The one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for every one of my sins, that's the reason I'm not perfect with the Father. That one, he's on my side saying, I got it covered. That's what the guy has missed. Jesus right there with him, I got it covered. He asked a little joke question just to kind of move things along, but he's got it covered. And if Philip had any actual progress in his faith, he would have said, "You handle it." Not in a disrespectful way, but when Jesus says, what are we going to do? What he was wanting them to say, "You handle it, because I can't." That's what he wants us to say. You handle this. He's going to ask us these nutty questions sometimes. What are you going to do? Oh, that's a good question. I don't have enough money to pay my rent at the end of the month. Jesus, what are you going to do? Oh, come on. I got some. Let me check under the couch cushions. I got a quarter and three nickels. That's enough. God, thanks for the quarter and three nickels. Because I know somehow you're God and you're going to fix this. That some way, in some sort of magical, no, faithful way, he's going to handle it. That's what he does. And you know what happened here at the end? We know this, that when they had all gotten enough to eat, so they'd all had everything they could possibly want to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over." So much so that there were 12 baskets with the leftovers. And we've heard this story. Somehow out of this little package of loaves and fish, there was so much more. And if you read commentaries, and it's good to read outside material sometimes, but be careful, because in the commentaries you will find presentation by people who are whatever level of believers that would say what Jesus really did is persuade people to share. The miracle was that he got everybody to share. That this guy had five little loaves, and it turns out that everybody had five little loaves, and everybody had 12 baskets of extra along with their regular lunch. And yes, it would be miraculous to get people to share, but that's not the miracle. If that was the miracle, what you would have left is 5,000 brown paper bags, not 12 baskets of leftover food. Don't buy anything that short sells the Bible. If it says it, it means it. He created out of nothing. Because if you do that with that one, then you've got to go, okay, those five cisterns that had water and he turned it into wine, what he really got people to do was empty out those foot washing things and sneakily put wine in there and somehow pulled it off that they would believe it. So you'd be a liar. Not true. He's the creator of the universe. He can make fish, he can make bread, he can make wine, he can make money, he can make anything. He's trying to make followers. Now look, we're going to switch to Mark chapter 6. It's the same storyline that comes out of John, the feeding of the 5,000. And from that point, in our Gospel of John that we're looking at, the disciples are going to get in a boat and go across the water. But I want to look at the Mark version because it has one piece that's a little bit more helpful. It says, immediately after that feeding, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So Jesus says, look, we got a bunch of people here. It's an administrative nightmare. You guys get in a boat, go across the water. I'll take care of this. And they were like, oh, okay, that's a good plan. So they get in the boat and they start heading across. So Jesus dismisses the crowd. That probably takes a bit. Don't know how you get rid of that many people, but off they went. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Now remember, this is what's starting on the waters that these guys have been put in a boat to go across on. Is it starting to get a little, if you've never heard the story, it's going to get rough. But this is the storyline itself. It says, verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. Verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. You see where it says 47, later that night. So some time has gone by and the disciples are out a long ways in the water and there's a storm and people die in storms, even with modern technology. They're in a probably modern technology for then rowboat and afraid they're going to drown. He sees them. He sees the disciples straining at the oars because the wind's against them. Now look at this. Shortly before dawn. He saw them later at night, but nowhere near dawn. And did he go out then? Nope. He's still hanging out on the shore. He lets however much time that is, and the estimate is that when it says later that night up till shortly before dawn, that there were a couple, 3 hours that went by when they're still laboring out on the waters that Jesus sent them to. You think Jesus didn't know the storm was coming? He's hanging out up there on the hill by himself. He goes, "What? I didn't know that was going to happen." He knew exactly that storm was coming, and he intentionally sent them into it. He put them in a boat and said, "Go out there." And they did. And the storm came. And Jesus sat on the shore with the Father. There's a different sermon to talk about what Jesus did and the importance of spending time with the Father in the midst of disturbing and difficult times. That's not this sermon, because we're the disciples out on the lake going, "He just sent us out here. He created this planet. I'm pretty sure he's a good enough meteorologist to know this storm was coming." And I'd be a little bitter. I'd be wet and cold and sore and thinking I might be dead, and I'd be a little bitter. So walking on the lake shortly before dawn, Jesus goes out. He was up. Now, you might read right by this little verse, but do you see what the green verse says? He was about to pass them by. If you weren't frustrated up to this point, you're in the boat, sore, wet, cold, thinking you're dead, and then Jesus, who they don't necessarily recognize yet, you'll see, but he just going to walk by them. Doesn't that seem weird? If my son's drowning and I walk up to the dock and pull out a fishing pole and just fish on the other side of the dock, I could see my son being a little distressed. I'm right here. Jesus was just going to go by. I believe the reason why is he was going to lead the way. But the disciples were so far gone, it says this, verse 49, "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost." Now, you don't see people walking on the water every day. So you would go, "That's weird." But it's talking here, they don't even recognize him. They're so consumed by their distress that they don't even recognize the presence of their Savior. That happens to us. There's so much going on. So much difficulty, so much stress and strife and concern and fear and whatever words you want to put in there that we get when our things are going bad, it gets us so we don't even recognize the presence of our Savior who's going to lead the way out of this mess. So we're freaked out. They were terrified. So Jesus immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." And he got into the boat with them. And the wind calmed down. It says this here, they were completely amazed. Which, that's amazing. My first amazement would be, "You sent me out here." And if you've never had that amazement in your life, you haven't been reflective enough to go, "Jesus sent me into this problem on purpose." Because he does do that. "Jesus got me so that I'm unemployed on purpose." The only time in my life where I've been fired, and I still think it was unjust, but we could talk about that later. But I remember when it happened thinking, "What?" Now in retrospect, I look back and go, I was actually fired by Jesus. He didn't fire me out of the kingdom. He just fired me out of a job that I was no longer useful in and had different things for me. But I was unemployed because of Jesus. Not the guys who I thought were out of their mind that I was really upset with. Jesus will take you and send you into rough water on purpose. That doesn't jive with some current theology, but just read this text. "Hey guys, get in the boat and go. I'll meet you on the other side. There's a storm coming. Here's why he did it. For they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened." You see what happened? They watched thousands of people get fed with a few fish and a few pieces of bread, and this says it, they didn't understand. They had gotten into a place where they were simply seeing the miraculous in the same way that all the people who came to watch were seeing the miraculous. They were there and they saw the spectacle, not the presence of God. It didn't affect their faith. It affected their fantasy. It affected their desire to see the fantastic. It didn't fix their fear. Because if it had, they'd be on the water and go, Jesus sent me here. There's no way I'm going down. I'm in a boat being swamped, but Jesus put me here. It's not possible that I'm going down. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're about to get tossed into a barbecue, and they go, you can do this, but my God will deliver me. And if he doesn't, he's still God. So take that. He may not deliver us. All of us are going to go down sometime. Everything he will use. So our one time when he doesn't deliver us as we see it, he's going to deliver us vertically instead of horizontally. Everybody else is going to be involved in what God's going to do here in the resident kingdom, and you're just going to be a member of the kingdom. But for every other time, he is there with you because he sent you where you're at. You can't, if you love Jesus, you can't get to a place that he's not at. You can get to a place where it wasn't his plan initially because you have your own free will, but he'll still go. And at the point where you go, my Savior is the Savior, and he'll save me, he's with you. Then there's nothing that he can't do. And that's what these guys didn't get. They didn't understand the loaves. If he can feed 8,000, he can calm the sea. And if he can calm the sea, he can get me a job. And if he can get me a job, he can pay my rent. And if he can pay my rent, he can fix my relationship with my children. And if he can fix my relationship with my children, you fill in the blank. There's nothing he can't do. Amen. Or you don't understand the fish and loaves either. There's nothing that he can't do. Now, I asked the Lord, why this sermon? And I'm not a big one for saying God told me, because I think God leads me in my spirit, and I might not always be right. But what I believe to be true is that there are a few folks in our body that don't understand the fishes and the loaves because the crowd's so big and the waves are so high that we've gotten our vision on the wrong thing. So what I'm going to ask you to do is close your eyes for just a moment. Do you understand there's nothing that he can't do? Do you believe in your heart, not in your intellect? Your intellect will fail you. Do you believe in your heart there's nothing that he can't do? And for a couple of us, the first one is to love you. It isn't beyond the one who can walk on the water and feed the 5,000. To love you for who you are, despite what you've done. You have to know that. And there's people who will hear what I'm saying that have gotten their eyes on the waves or their eyes on the people that are coming for food and thinking, I don't have enough. And the answer is yes, you don't, but he does. He has everything that he needs to deliver you from where you're at. So if you have a I need delivery spot, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand in faith, and no one's looking. Just raise your hand if you need to ask the Lord right now, let me stop looking at the waves and start looking at the Savior. If you need to God to have God be God for today and for the rest of my days, just raise your hand and say, I need that. I need faith. I need faith in a God that's the only God. I need faith in the one that can create anything, can solve anything, can win any battle, can save any soul. I need that faith. And Lord, you see the hands, and would ask that you'd give faith when we ask. You can put your hands down. This was the question that Jesus asked Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? The answer is the Savior. It's always the answer. Jesus, the Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen.